We're going to relate a couple of testimonies to you, and one of them I'm going to describe what happened and tell you why it's important, why it's relevant to us, and the second is a short video of a couple of healings the Lord did here at Foothills on a Sunday morning, actually just the Sunday before Easter Sunday. And the first one happened in a church in North London, England. It's a church I've gone to once a year, except for COVID. I've gone there for over 25 years now. It's a Pentecostal church. And we were doing a series of meetings, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I think it was on the Sunday night, one of the worship leaders in that church had been to a coffee and tea shop the day before, and he began talking with a young woman there. Her name is B. And as they began to talk and she began to share a little bit out of her life, she related that she suffered from severe Crohn's disease and that had impacted her life dramatically. She'd had it since she was 13. She was now about 20, 21, I guess. And, it was just going to be a challenge that she was told she would never be able to have a normal job. She'd be careful how she traveled because of all the ensuing problems with Cronin's. You just, can't be in awkward situations. And she had to go once a week to a clinic to receive medicine. And he said to her, well, the last few nights, we've been seeing the Lord Jesus heal people in our church. And so she had never been to that kind of church before. I don't know if she'd ever been to any kind of church. And they're really lively worship, people lifting their hands, shouting out praise to God, full-on Pentecostal worship. And she sat through all that. She sat through the message. And then once you know it, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge, and I called up people with Crohn's disease. And about two or three people came up, and she's kind of completely out of her element here, never been in that sort of situation, doesn't know God, doesn't really know what's happening, but she came forward. And she described this incredible warmth just filling and just deep within her stomach. And she ended up later that night giving her life to the Lord Jesus, and that's obviously the greatest healing of all, isn't it? But she felt so different when she got back home. In addition to getting receiving medicine from a clinic, she would take pills every night and every morning. She decided to not take her nightly medicine, which was a real step of faith for her. And I never advise anybody stop taking medicine. I certainly didn't tell her to do that. But that was the first night she slept the whole night through without having to get up and run to the bathroom. And she woke up in the morning and she felt so good. She didn't take her medicine that day. Went through the whole day without any bowel problems, any stomach pain, and just was able to eat. And she ended up getting involved with that church, and she stopped going to her clinic, and they'd been treating her now for about 7 years since she was 13 years old, and they're calling her saying, B, where are you at? What's going on? And she waited about a year before she went back to the clinic, and she explained that she'd been completely free from Crohn's disease. This diagnosis that they told her she was going to have to live with the rest of her life. And they said, well, how did you heal yourself? Did you drink a lot of carrot juice? Did you find some radical new Hollywood diet? What did you do? And she shared, the Lord Jesus healed me. And I wanted to share that particular story because I know there's a number of us here, whether it's maybe a physical problem, an emotional issue, or it could be something that, it's just a major hurdle in our life. We're thinking, I've just got to get past this. And sometimes, like the man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus walked up to and said, do you wish to get well? He says, well, I've been there, done that. I've tried to get in the water. Someone always gets in the water before me, gets the healing. But yet I believe tonight and tomorrow, I'm not promising anything, but I believe a number of us, God is going to meet with us powerfully. I believe some of us are going to experience emotional healing, some of us physical healings, but a lot of us, I believe, are just going to be really filled with the goodness of God. And I've been really looking forward. COVID has very much affected my traveling ministry. Most of you know I travel extensively, about 140 days a year, most at international. And I've been doing a lot of domestic stuff since November, as things began to open up a little bit. I'm really looking forward to traveling to Europe and Asia again ministering, but I can tell you that for several months now, I've really been looking forward to this time with us as a church, because prophetically, I believe that the Lord is kind of winding us up in a good way, winding us up for something. And I kind of think about this conference as kind of like spring training, you know, that even though you may, a professional athlete may have been playing professionally for 10 years, he goes to spring training, he gets, quote, back in shape for the new season. And I believe prophetically there's a new season of an outpouring coming up for not only Foothills Church, but many churches across the United States. I'm excited about it. But the second testimony, Jim, are we able to show that video? Is that cool? Okay. Maybe we can dim the lights and let's put that on. Hi, I'm with Kylie, and last Sunday,
yes.
I gave a word of knowledge. Lord, when you people had bone and joint problems.
And you specifically mentioned the ankle.
And mentioned the ankle. And I guess just recently you had a fall in Costco.
Yeah.
And what was the result of that?
I had had a really bad sprain on my ankle. I was in a cast. Even last Sunday had been commenting that it still really hurt. It was still super swollen, black and blue.
And was it difficult for you to walk in?
It was.
Okay. Yeah. So you came forward, received prayer.
I did.
And what happened?
It started feeling better. I walked up from being prayed over with less of a limp. I got home the next morning. I took off my brace to check it out. There is no swelling. There is no bruising. And right now I am cast free.
And the doctors had told you you were going to be suffering for a month, you said?
About probably another 2 to 3 weeks I was supposed to be in the brace.
Yeah. And also, something unique happened when you got prayer with your hearing.
Yeah, I have been hard of hearing for about 7 years. As I was getting prayed over, the hearing aid I've been using kept popping out of my ear, and I kept putting it in and was getting frustrated. And over the past week, well, I'm not even wearing my hearing aid right now. I was able to hear at church.
That's amazing.
Hear my kids.
So one of the things we do in testimonies, freely you've received, freely give.
I wanted to share that because I don't know if you caught all of that, but she obviously came forward on that word of knowledge for her ankle to be prayed for, and the Lord did effectively heal that. But she described how the whole time she's getting prayer for her foot, she was really annoyed because her hearing aid kept popping out. And when I talked to her beforehand, she said, yeah, 2 or 3 times it kept sliding out. And it never does that. I was just really frustrated. But we weren't even praying for that. She hadn't asked about it. But Mark just shared with you out of Ephesians 3:20-21, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory. And this is not just a two for the price of one. But I believe it's a bit of a sign and wonder that we're praying for this, and God did far more than this creative miracle of restoring her ear. And I believe that's a sign for us at this season as a church that we're about to enter into a season of we're expecting God to move, we're expecting God to do certain things based upon how we've worked with them. But I believe as a church, in our lives and individuals, he's going to be surprising us by doing far more than we can think or ask. So if something in the next couple of days gets really annoying to you, just realize it's probably the Holy Spirit at work. There we go. And I'll just warn you in advance, we do have 6 sessions in the notebook. We might not cover everything because we want to be ministry focused. And if you're one of those people that has to have every, you know, I crossed and T crossed and I filled in, but we'll cast that demon out of you before the weekend's over. So on page 3 of your notes, what is your goal in ministry and your goal in life? I don't remember a whole lot from my university years, but I remember one thing. I studied psychology. One thing one of my professors said, be careful, be very careful what your goals are, because you just might achieve them. And having been involved in international ministry and all sorts of networks, denominations, and types of churches, I've seen many, many people start off in ministry in like a blaze of glory in the first 5, 10 years. It's really exciting. But then 15 or 20 years down the road, they're going really off kilter, getting all sorts of problems, possibly heresy, immorality, financial impropriety, stealing the glory from God, all sorts of things.
And it all has to do with what is our foundation. And Mark shared with you, although I am going to be talking a bit about the spiritual gifts this weekend, that's not our primary focus. Our primary focus is not so much this weekend the gifts of the Spirit, but being a people that God can trust for increase. Because I believe that's why God has you here, and that's why we're doing this. We're in a season of increase. God wants to increase not only his anointing, but his authority in our lives. And one of the great keys to coming into greater authority in the kingdom of God is to be more fully under authority. So our true goal is neither nor authority nor power, but our true goal is to be right with God. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires in the eyes, and to fill in the blank, the pride of life, these things are not from the Father, but it's the world. And contrary to people in the world that don't know God, they're desperate to prove themselves and achieve something, we've come into the kingdom of God through being born again by the grace of God. B, freedom from the orphan spirit is freedom from striving and wrongful ambition. The words orphan spirit are the fill-in there. 1 John 3:1, which many of you know, is see, or some translations, they phrase it behold, and I love that word behold there because it means like to take hold of a mirror and look into it clearly, or to pick up a book and seriously read it. Behold, what kind of, my mind's, where am I at here? behold, the type of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. You and I have been born again into royalty as the sons and daughters of God Almighty. And there's no amount of good works or striving or anything we can obtain or achieve that will ever compare to who we already are. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, meaning bringing us back into performance orientation. Have we prayed enough? Are we holy enough? Have we achieved enough? Have we done everything just exactly right? But no, rather than worrying about our performance so much, God has given us the spirit of adoption by which we call out Abba, Father, to God the Father. Our true goal then is obedience to the Lord unto fruitfulness. Not necessarily to have a title. And, you know, I remember along with Mark and Dave, I was highly involved in the the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, particularly was happening through the Vineyard churches in the late 70s, early 80s. And it used to be so weird because you'd meet people at a seminar like this or a conference, and as soon as you met someone, they said, well, what's your spiritual gift? You know, like there was a rating or a tier that we had to climb rather than valuing ourselves for who we are in God. Our goal is not necessarily do we have a prophetic ministry, a healing ministry, a teaching ministry, whatever it is. That's a service we do out of love to one another, love for God and love for one another. But the goal is fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And one aspect I don't want to spend a lot of time on right now, one aspect of the orphan spirit is typically that people that are living out of that, always feeling outside looking in, quite often that's accompanied by a survivalist mentality. And by survivalist mentality, I mean just they're going to squeak by in life, but hallelujah, someday they're going to heaven. But the Bible calls us things like overcomers. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it super abundantly. And so God's heart for us is not that we would just somehow make it through this life and then make it to heaven, but right here on earth as the sons and daughters of God, even as Jesus modeled, we would bear much fruit. This is the will of the Father. And there's many of us sitting here tonight, you may have come from just a really rough childhood, you may have been abandoned by a father or mother, you may have grown up with some sort of abuse, you may have gone through some sort of terrible marriage relationship and been suffered rejection, whatever it may is. But the reality is, no matter what past difficulties we've gone through, God purposed before we were even born that we were created in his image, and each of us, as it says in Psalm 139, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that there are no two snowflakes in all the world that are exactly alike? There's no two leaves that are exactly alike. There's no two eyes that are exactly alike. There's no two fingerprints that are exactly alike. There's no two sets of vocal cords that are exactly alike. Obviously, there's similarities, different types of voices, different types of leaves from different trees, but each is highly unique, and that speaks of the Creator, God Himself, the wonderful care He takes over all of His creation. And you and I, more than anything in the animal or vegetable realm or any of that, have been created in His image. And what that means is there's things in life that only you can accomplish, and God has created you for fruitfulness. And so one of the things we need to do is, I'm not saying to ignore hurts that we need to be healed of or ignore past areas that we're still struggling with. God wants to set us free from that, but to see the bigger picture, that our past experiences do not define our future vision. Mark, that was an important point you made. Do not be discouraged by those blank looks you've given. Maybe you need to say it again. Your past experiences do not define your future vision, because God knows the plans He has for you. B, under Roman numeral 2, to dislodge the devil from his throne, you must first dislodge yourself from the throne of your heart. And that's just one of the problems when we've gone through a lot of wounding and we think, well, I don't have pride, I'm just kind of struggling here. But you know, pride is not just measured by someone who is boastful and outwardly arrogant, but if we're continually focused primarily on ourselves and not on God, whether we're at the bottom of the heap in our mind's eye or at the top of the heap, that is still a form of pride. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, it reads, the 72 disciples returned, and this is after Jesus had sent them out two by two to preach the gospel. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven in the book of life. And so he's saying, don't rejoice that you have authority, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life, that you have this relationship with the Father. And it's interesting, on one of the occasions when the disciples came back, they were just so excited about everything. Jesus, it says, he celebrated, but he didn't celebrate that authority. It says that he proclaimed, Father, thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise, but you've revealed them to the little children. And one of the great keys to authority is you and I, as the sons and daughters of God, living out of that authority. It's number two, as the disciples obeyed Jesus, authority was imparted to them. Sometimes when it comes to the power and gifts of the Spirit, people, without thinking it through, they're thinking, well, how can I get more of the power of the Holy Spirit, and what do I want to do with it? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how can I give more of myself to God, and what does He want to do with me? That's the key. How can I give more of myself to God, and what does He want to do with me? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good, and what is acceptable and perfect. The initial message of the Gospels that John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached, the 12 disciples preached, the 70 preached, the premier message is the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus instructed us in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, go and preach this gospel of the kingdom. It's not just the gospel of eternal life, but it's the gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. And part of that message was repent. Oftentimes, when we think of repenting, we think about, you know, a pastor or a prophet or evangelist doing an altar call, and there's, you know, snot rolling down noses and, you know, having noses and Kleenex and all of that. And in a sense, that's part of it. You know, you can't have real revival without Kleenex. The two go hand in hand. But really, that's not the heart of repentance. A number of years ago, I was doing some conferences in Taiwan. And you may have heard me tell this story. The first conference we did was in the north of the island of Taiwan in Taipei. And then when that was over, they drove me about 2 hours down to the middle of Taiwan to the second largest city, Taichung. And they had called ahead to the church in Taichung where they were supposed to take me. And it was some really beautiful 23-story hotel. And they pulled up, they're checking me in, and the Asian hostesses are very polite. They sit you down on these nice, expensive leather sofas, you know. And everybody's wearing suits and expensive dresses, and boy, I feel out of place, jeans and t-shirt, you know. And the hostess is giving me a nice cup of green tea while I fill out the forms. And she said, Mr. DuPont, we are so sorry. We have to apologize. We had a nice room reserved for you, the 10th floor. None of those rooms are available. Would you mind if, for no extra charge, we put you in a penthouse apartment on the 23rd floor? I looked at them with a straight face, and I said, I'm here to suffer for the gospel. Now, I know this sounds quite silly, but we had been driving through the city of Taichung, because the hotel was kind of in the middle of the city. But when I got up to that 23rd floor and looked down upon the city of Taichung, it looked very, very different from how the city looked when you're driving the streets or walking the streets. Could it be that when John the Baptist and Jesus, the 12, the 70, and so on, when they preached repent, the kingdom of God is at mind, that word pent, as we use it, a penthouse apartment or penthouse hotel room at a high place, could it be that they were saying, get a new perspective on life? Do you remember what Isaiah said? God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And this message, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a startling message. But as Mark said, Jesus said, no to the demons are being cast out. No of healings and miracles, signs and wonders are happening. At one point, John the Baptist, who was in prison by this time, about to be beheaded, you know, he was a little bit nervous as we all would in that situation. And he sent some of the disciples to ask Jesus, and they said, John wants to know, are you the Messiah, or should he be looking for another? And it's interesting what Jesus' answer was. His answer was not, yes, I'm the Messiah. He said, tell John, the blind are seeing, and the lame are walking, and the poor are having the good news preached to them. Because Jesus knew that John would know that if the kingdom of God was advancing, the king had come. And so this call that Jesus talked about, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6, and also when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? He gave a structure by prayer, of prayer, first worshiping the Father, and then saying, Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we know in heaven there's constant worship, a constant focus on God. That's one of the things God wants to bring to set people free from narcissism here on earth. But a second thing is there's no disease, there's no depression, there's no diabetes, there's no pancreatitis, there's no cancer, there's none of that. And so it's a different quality of life. But two, in heaven, everything is completely under the authority of God. So we're called to establish the authority of God through the goodness, the demonstration of the kingdom. But that begins within you and me, with our mindsets being changed. And as I mentioned, if we particularly have gone through a difficult life with a lot of challenges, it can be so challenging to come to grips with the promises of God, particularly what Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it super abundantly. A lot of times, you know, we think of the promises of God are all for the sweet by and by, but so many of them are for the dirty now and now. Right here, right now, God wants to bring breakthrough. B, Jesus is the serving King. It's interesting, we think, what's it like to be with Jesus? Does that mean just have great authority? But Jesus came not to be served, but he came to serve. He said to the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, you know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. But even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than is to receive. Transformation essentially means to be changed from the inside out. And biblically speaking, that happens two ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, around verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul said, we go from glory to glory, meaning a deeper revelation of the wonder of God to a deeper revelation of the wonder of God, from a one touch of the Lord to a different touch of the Holy Spirit, and we're transformed, that we become more like Him who we gaze upon as we go from experience to experience with God. But that's just one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, as we already read of Romans 12, we're transformed as our minds are renewed. And so you and I, yes, God wants to bless us, and yes, He wants us to enjoy life. But the secret to enjoying life and the secret to success is having this mindset of Jesus, that we're here not so much to be served, but we're here to serve. And that it's more blessed than it is to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The charismatic gifts, as Paul talked about, and we're not necessarily going to turn to it, but you can look at it if you want to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 14. There's nine of them, essentially. We know there's nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talked about in the book of Galatians, has to do with the working of the Holy Spirit within you to bring about the attributes of Christ. And so the fruit of the Spirit, they're not fruits, but it's all part and parcel. In the original language, it's the fruit of the Spirit, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and one or two others, I can't remember. But that's the Holy Spirit within us that brings that about. That's our communion with God. That's our fellowship with God. But in John chapter 20, when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, it says he breathed upon them. Something took place in John chapter 20 after the resurrection of Jesus that had never happened ever with anyone in all the history of humanity on earth. Up until that precise point in time, people had known the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them. What is an anointing of God? It is a supernatural capacity to serve God. For example, if you've got anointing for healing or anointing for prophecy or anointing for teaching, you can serve God supernaturally, effectively by that gift of God in your life. And throughout the Old Testament, we read about certain kings, we read about certain leaders, certainly David and others, we read about the prophets, we read about Bezalel, the craftsman who was in charge of building the tabernacle, we read sometimes about some of the warriors. They had an anointing, a supernatural capacity upon them to serve God, to accomplish something for God and his people. But that was upon them, not within them. And that's why when David was busted by Nathan the prophet for his hidden sin, and he prayed that prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, he prayed, Lord, please do not remove your spirit from me, because he knew the presence of God was not necessarily within him forever. But when Jesus rose from the dead, everything changed because payment for sins had been made. And so something took place that had never happened before. Jesus breathed, and it's interesting, isn't it? The word for spirit in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is ruach, that is best defined as breath of life. Jesus breathed upon them, and the Holy Spirit came within them. They became born again because now their sins were forgiven, and they could be in this vital relationship with the Father, similar to what Jesus has always been in. Born again into royalty in the family of God. And so Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Spirit." But a number of weeks later, some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, let's back up 10 days before that, on the day of Ascension, when Jesus ascended to the Father, he instructed the disciples to go and wait, and you shall receive power from on high. And then you shall be witnesses here in Jerusalem, throughout Samaria, and into Israel, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so for some 9-10 days, the 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room, praying, worshiping the Lord, probably fasting going on. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And as I said at the beginning tonight, they went from 120 fearful men to 120 fearless men. It doesn't say they were fearful, but yet they were right on the heels, so to speak, of Jesus being arrested and tortured and crucified. They did not really have any idea yet of where that same persecution as followers of Jesus was now going to come against them. But yet, when they waited upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God came upon them. And they came out, and Peter preached the gospel. Thousands got saved that day, and the church began. And when you read through the first 3 chapters of Acts, it talks about the preaching the gospel, people being saved regularly. They estimate in the first several years, possibly 20 or 30% of all of Jerusalem got saved. They estimate that out of 60,000 people, possibly 20,000 people came to the Lord. They were preaching the gospel. They were ministering to the widows and orphans. They were meeting house to house in what we call home groups, having communion together, dining together, praying together. They were also meeting in the temple for the apostles' teaching. But it also says there were healings and miracles, signs and wonders taking place. And actually, Peter and John were arrested for performing a miracle. And there was a man who'd been lame almost all of his life. In fact, I think it may have been born lame, if I remember correctly. But he begged outside the temple every day. He was like a fixture there. Everybody knew about him. And one day, as Peter and John were walking by him, they'd walked by him many, many times because they were teaching regularly the temple. All of a sudden, the gift of faith kicked in. And all of a sudden, so to speak, the light bulb went in Peter and John's spirit, and they were filled with the gift of faith, and they looked at the man, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus." And the man was instantly healed. And as I said, because everybody in Jerusalem had seen this man one time or another, it created almost a riot, and people went running to Peter and John. And it says they were almost treating them as if they were gods who had did this. And so Peter and John began to preach and said, "Why do you look at us as if we performed this?" They said, "It is faith in the name of Jesus that has made this man well." Well, it created such an uproar, they ended up getting arrested, called before the religious leaders, and they were threatened not to preach the gospel anymore. And it says in Acts 4 that they gathered together and they prayed, and it says again, and I want to point out 2 things they prayed. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, they prayed, "Lord, would you give us a boldness to preach the gospel?" Always remember that God's defense is to go on the offense. God's defense is always to go on the offense. As persecution began, they didn't begin to say, "Well, maybe we need to rent that cave up in the mountains and hide out there for a while." They prayed, said, "No, Lord, give us a boldness." And how many of you know, in this increasingly woke cancel culture we're in today, that you need a boldness at times to share the gospel with people, don't you? But I tell you what, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. Greater is he who's in us. And so rather than a fear of persecution, they stood up and preached the gospel. Thousands got saved. And then some 4 years later, they're praying, Lord, give us a boldness to preach the gospel. But they also prayed, grant that your hand may move in healings and miracles, signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. I've been in places like the interior of the bush in Africa, remote villages where there's no what we would call plumbing, there's no electricity at all, where we've seen half and just in one night of an entire village of 500 people come to Christ because one, a man who was 90% blind was healed and he was able to call out and identify people that he'd known like 20 years earlier before he went blind. But also a young man who was about 14 that was born crippled, everybody in the village knew, he completely straightened up. And it was a Muslim village. Not only did half the village give their lives to Christ that night, but the Muslim elders of the village came to my friends and said, how soon can you start a church here? So I've seen that happen in Africa, but we're all aware that this is North America. This is the Western world where people don't believe so much in the power of God and the supernatural. But I remember one time where my wife and I used to live, we were doing a series of meetings like this, and I was preaching on a Sunday morning about healing. And on one of the first service Sunday morning, we were running out of time, and we had to get everybody out of the first service to make room for the cars and the parking lot, the second service. So I just said, everybody who's sick, come forward. And about 100 people came forward. I said, everybody else, stretch a hand of blessing to them. And I led them in a corporate prayer. And that's all we did, no laying on of hands. But as I led those 600 or 700 people who did not come forward in a prayer for those who'd come forward for healing, there was a man in the back of the crowd who did not come forward. His name is Kevin. And he had been in an auto accident years before, shattered his elbow in several places. And they'd done surgeries, but it never recovered. And his arm, he could not straighten it out more than that. Hey, great pipes, huh? He couldn't straighten out more than that, and he couldn't straighten it all like that either. And all the muscles were withered. He'd had to learn to use his left hand for just about everything. Well, as I led the people who did not come forward, I said, stretch out your hands. The people came forward. I led them in a prayer. To his amazement, his arm stretched out all the way, and as he watched, all the withered muscles filled in. He walked out into the foyer to leave the meeting where his 17-year-old son was in the young adults meeting. He comes up, and his son remembered when he was younger, like 10, 12 years old, trying to pull and pull and pull on his dad's arm to make it straighten out. He couldn't get it to straighten out. But he's just looking at this, and they're just shocked by this. So they didn't go straight home. They drove to his brother's house, who was a non-Christian, showed he and his sister-in-law what the Lord had done. They both came to church the following weekend, and they got saved. But that week at his job, two co-workers who knew him really well and knew he had almost no use of his right arm showed him what the Lord had done. They came with their spouses to church the following week, and they got saved. How many of you know that God's a pretty good businessman? Six salvations for one healing. So a miracle tonight is probably not going to see half of El Cajon get saved. But I tell you, family members and friends who know the trauma or know the hurt or know the disease or know the limitations that someone's lived with for a long period of time, it's a sign and a wonder to them when God does these acts of compassion. It's a sign that, yes, there is a God bigger than life as we know it. And secondly, it makes them start wondering about what this God is like enough to check him out.